Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
So one of the carefully concealed secrets that most of us have is this desire to be extraordinary in some way. Now, we don't say that out loud. It feels a little awkward to admit it, but we want to be extraordinary people. I think as we get older, maybe we lose some of that. We get used to, I don't know, the ordinariness of life. We become content with average. But still, I would say for everyone within us, below the surface, and maybe not even that far below the surface, is this desire to be somebody that stands out, that raises above the line that says average, extraordinary in some way. To prove my point, let me play a little game with you to let us discuss our desire to be extraordinary, okay? So we'll play just a quick game of would you rather. Would you rather be extraordinarily talented or extraordinarily attractive? Talented, okay. It feels weird to say attractive out loud. 9 o'clock had a guy though over here who said attractive, extraordinarily attractive. And I just wanted to know what he looked like. Like I was like, the rest of my sermon, I'm like, who said that? All right. Here's another question. Would you rather be extraordinarily intelligent or extraordinarily wealthy? Intelligent, but smart people would say money. So I don't know what the right answer is here. All of us want to be extraordinary in some ways, and yet we end up feeling like our lives are quite ordinary, quite predictable. We live in ordinary homes, and you move into a house and you discover it's a lot like a house down the street, or we drive ordinary cars. You don't think you do until you get it, and then you just notice everyone suddenly seems to drive that car or drive that color of car. We try to dress in unordinary ways, but there's so many people who dress unordinarily, it's just become quite ordinary. No matter how you dress, there are a lot of other people like you. It's just ordinariness of life. To further prove my point, I want to ask you some questions. If this is true for you, you raise your hand. We'll kind of do this as a mass confession of our ordinariness or our predictability. Okay, so raise your hand, all of our campuses, if this is true for you. I'll just go through a list of things here. The check engine light on your car is on right now, or it might be on, you don't really know. Just raise your hand if it's on or it's on and off so much you're not sure. Okay. Is this true for you that just because you're wearing workout clothes doesn't mean you're going to work out? Anybody else? Like, live your life that way? Like, don't put that on me. I'll dress how I want to dress. Third, you have at least one plant in your house that you're not sure if it's dead or alive. Like, it's been that way for years. It's not, you've never watered it, but it doesn't seem quite dead. It's plastic. You have a password that ends in the number one or an exclamation point because your original password wasn't strong enough. Anybody? Okay. Lots of us just admitting the final character of our password. Here's another one. You've pretended to be on your phone to avoid talking to someone. Anybody else? Okay. You have a collection of power cords at home, and you have no idea what they go to, but you can't bring yourself to throw them away. Yeah. You have clothes in your closet that you're keeping for when you get in shape. Anybody else? Summer clothes. You've stepped on your bathroom scale multiple times thinking that there'll be a different number. Like you get on and you get off. And you're like, yeah, it's not right. And you get back on. You have a junk drawer in your kitchen of some kind. Who's got a junk drawer in their house? Okay. And I'm just going to list some things that I think are in your junk drawer. A few Allen wrenches that came with furniture. Anybody have that in your junk drawer? Some batteries that may or may not work. Rubber bands just in case. A random key from the 90s that you're afraid to throw away. Like it's been in the families for generations and you just don't know what it goes to. And then like 32 paper clips. We all have you know, pretty predictable and ordinary lives, but there is something within us that wants to stand out from the crowd. We want to be at least a part of something extraordinary. We don't want to just accept our ordinary existence. We want to leave a legacy. We want to make a difference. We want to have an impact. And just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gives us this mission, and the mission is an assignment for the church to be unleashed, to turn the world upside down. And then the book of Acts tells about the early church being on this mission, living this extraordinary life. But it happens because it's done in togetherness, meaning that on our own, we are pretty ordinary, but together something extraordinary happens. Around here, we talk about it as the full force of the church being unleashed. That on our own, each of us is just like a little drop, a little raindrop, but together it's like this flood that can turn the world upside down. And so we see this in the book of Acts. The early church tells us this move of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. And what we find in the book of Acts is a story of ordinariness to extraordinariness. Like, you've got these frightened followers of Jesus that turn into this world-changing movement. And what Jesus did in and through the early church, he wants to do in and through our church. And so we started this series last week called Move. But really, this series is not just a sermon series. It is a two-year discipleship journey that our whole church is going on. And every day this year, we're being challenged to pray a prayer of, God, what do you want to do in me and through me? How do you want to move in me and through me? And we're just believing God's going to take us on a journey like he took the early church. Last week, we handed out these guidebooks to take us through these 6 weeks, these Move guidebooks. If you have yours, you can turn to page 67. That's where we'll be taking notes for today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 as we pray. Very ordinary people praying an extraordinary prayer of, God, how do you want to move in us and through us? The early church was marked by ordinary people who were a part of something extraordinary. And that's not just the history of the early church, that's the history of this church. We produced a three-part docu-series called A Legacy of Faith that just traces how God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purpose and how that's been true in our church over the years. Again, it's a three-part series. I'd love to encourage you to check it out on YouTube. Let me show you a quick preview of it.
When we first came to Southeast, the first building was under construction, but the church met in the basement of a house, and everybody knew that it was about to explode.
The fact that every week people are joining shows that there's such a hunger and such a need for something more.
Was it difficult for you to start sharing the preaching responsibilities with somebody else? I'll never forget, he turned and he looked at me and he got real serious. He said, yes.
We're seeing God work just like every day. These are miracles.
We are about to enter a project of enormous proportions. It makes me nervous.
Is this Jesus or is this me? If Jesus says it, that is what this church will do.
And it was really that kind of faith that drew me to this place. It is his story. It's not my story. It's not Bob's story. It's not Dave's story. This is the story of how God has moved.
I love the story that God has written here. Some of you love seeing that because you get to see me in a suit and tie with frosted, did you notice the frosted tips? Not proud of that, but the Lord does his work in us and through us. And I was 26 years old when I came here with my frosted tips and my one suit. And it really has been an incredible journey of watching how God has moved. And we just believe it's the beginning, that God is only getting started, that he wants us to continue to dream and pray big prayers and bold prayers when it comes to his work through our church. And so the prayer that we've challenged everyone to pray, every man, woman, and child in our church to pray, is this prayer: God, how do you want to move in me and through me? You pray this prayer every day, not just for these 6 weeks, but for these 2 years. And I promise you that you will have stories to tell that are extraordinary stories. They're not gonna be ordinary stories. If you will find the courage to pray this bit of a dangerous prayer, because if God moves in you and through you, the one thing I can tell you for certain is that you're not gonna stay where you're at. Like, you're not gonna be comfortable. It's a courageous prayer to pray, but if you will find the courage to pray this prayer every day, you will have extraordinary stories to tell. And we want We want, I believe, God to do his work in us and through us, but for a lot of us, we just feel unqualified, right? Like we add up our inadequacies and we like multiply that by our mistakes, and we come to this conclusion that I don't make the cut. It's not that I'm unwilling, it's that I'm unqualified. And maybe that's where some of you are. Like you like the idea of impact, but it just feels, maybe it feels too late to you. Like if you were honest, you would say that you have been running from Jesus for more of your life than you've been pursuing Jesus. So maybe just leave the impact stuff to the professionals. You don't feel like you've got much of a voice. Or maybe you just got off to such a rough start. Like you grew up in a family that was really broken and dysfunctional and you think, I don't know how God would use me. Or maybe you feel like you just don't know that much. Don't know that much about God or the Bible. Frankly, you've got more questions than answers. And so the tendency is to just remove yourself from the equation and say, hey, I'm really glad our church is doing this. I just don't feel like I've got a part to play in it. If you were applying for a role in what God might want to do in you and through you, you don't even know what you'd put on the application. You don't know what you would write on the resume. Nothing you can think of would stand out much. And look, if that's where you're at, you're in really good company, because that would have been true for the early followers of Jesus, especially the disciples. We're gonna look at two of them in the next few minutes, Peter and John, two of the 12 disciples. If you look at their lives, it didn't make sense on paper that God would use them in extraordinary ways. In fact, if Jesus took applications, they wouldn't have made the cut. But here's the thing about Jesus and his grace. He doesn't hand out applications. He offers invitations. That's a really beautiful reality, that he doesn't hand out applications where you've got to earn it and deserve it and be good enough, but he offers invitations where it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on him. It's dependent on his grace and his strength and his power in your life. Peter and John, they didn't make sense on paper. Peter didn't ace rabbinical school. Pretty clear that he flunked out of rabbinical school. They didn't have impressive resumes. He didn't nail an interview. Peter, in fact, seemed to be kind of an emotionally impulsive person. If you read about his life in the Gospels, he had a knack for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. You ever feel like that? And yet this is who God would use to preach the sermon that would launch his church in Acts chapter 2. One of the most defining moments of Peter's life, one of the ways that many of us know him, is because he denied knowing Jesus three times. He couldn't even find the courage to tell a servant girl, who had no power, by the way, that he was a follower of Jesus. He cursed even knowing, the thought of knowing Jesus. And it seems, from our perspective, like that would have, I would have canceled him as a church leader. And Peter thought it canceled him. Like he went back to his fishing business. He's not qualified to be used by God in some extraordinary way, not after what he did. But Jesus came after him and said, no, you're gonna be a part of this. I want you to be a part of it. Come feed my sheep. And John, when he became a follower of Jesus, he was known for having such a bad temper, such anger issues, that he had a nickname. They called him the Son of Thunder. It's not a nickname you would give to, you know, someone that you would think of being used by God in some extraordinary way. It's like what you would see on the back of a leather jacket, somebody riding a Harley and a face tattoo, Son of Thunder. That's what it feels like. But that was John. And John would spend time with Jesus, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and his life would be transformed. He would be used by God in extraordinary ways to teach people about love. That's what he was known for. First John talks all about loving God and loving others and God's love for you, and that's coming from the Son of Thunder. And so we're gonna look at a story from Acts 3 and 4 where Jesus moves in and through Peter, but I wanna start in the middle of the story by just looking at one verse, and then we'll go back and start at the beginning. But Acts 4 verse 13, the religious leaders have been questioning Peter and John, and it says they realized that they were ordinary. They realized that Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary men. And unschooled here is this idea of not knowing the right words to say at the right time. That you speak in a way that people can tell, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. It's like when you go to the auto shop and something's wrong with your car, And you're trying to sound like you know, but you don't really know. And so you're using like the thingy or the doohickey and you're making noises. And everybody knows, that kid didn't go to mechanic school. He doesn't know how to say what he's trying to say. And there was something about Peter and John when they talked about things. The religious leaders, highly educated in theology, like they recognized, these guys didn't go to seminary. These guys don't know how to talk about these things. They were unschooled, they were ordinary. The Greek word for ordinary is idiotis, which is where we get our English word. I felt like you were calling me that the way you said it, but yes, it's idiot, idiot. They were unschooled, ordinary idiots, unqualified is the word we would use. I was thinking of different unwords that a lot of us might highlight to capture how we feel when it comes to being used by God in some extraordinary way. I'm too untalented, uninspiring, I'm unexperienced, I'm under-resourced, unprepared, uncertain, uncompelling, unemployed, unequipped, but the big one is I'm unworthy. And here's the thing about Peter and John, and here's the thing about you and me when it comes to being unworthy and unqualified. You're not wrong about you. Peter and John, they weren't qualified, but this is who God uses. This is how God moves. This is the story of Scripture, that God chooses the weak things to demonstrate his strength so that no one else gets glory for it but him. He delights in choosing unexpected people and unexpected places to do unlikely things. Like, this is how God moves. It's how he's moved in our church. And it's how he wants to move. Ordinary people coming together in extraordinary ways. And one of the ways God moves in and through Peter and John is with a spirit of compassion. This is how you know, this is one of the ways you know God is moving in you and through you, is that you are growing in compassion for hurting people around you. You're learning to have the eyes of Jesus for people that maybe in the past you would have overlooked, people who would have gone unnoticed. And so we read about this compassion of Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. They're walking into the temple, and outside the temple is a beggar asking everyone for money. Verse 2, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put, how often? Every day. Every day. He's put outside this temple gate to beg from those going into the temple courts. He's been unable to walk his entire life, and for who knows how long, every day, his day is the same. He gets put outside this gate to beg. Now, here's what I don't quite know the answer to, but I at least want to raise the question. Why was today different than other days? Because this would not have been the first time Peter and John would have walked by this man. Like, they'd walked past this gate, they'd walked by him before, but this time, something is different. And what we read in verse 4 of chapter 3, says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. So they look straight at him, they see him. And I wonder if that's what's different, right? Like, I don't know, but as the Holy Spirit has filled them, as they've spent time with Jesus, like, they've walked past this dude for who knows how many years. And they've not really looked at him, not really. I don't know if you're this way, but I recognize this within myself, is this inclination when I get around people who are really hurting and struggling is to look away. I don't wanna be embarrassed for them, and I don't want it to be an uncomfortable moment, and so just the natural tendency is just to look down, you know, to look around, to pretend to be on my phone. And I don't know, if maybe Peter and John had walked past this man many times before and hadn't really seen him, but now, filled with the Holy Spirit, now, having spent time with Jesus, they look straight at him and they see him. And this is one of the ways I think they learn from Jesus, because two words that show up a number of times in the Gospels to describe the ministry of Jesus is Jesus saw. He had an eye for people who were hurting and broken and the outcast and the overlooked. And church, this is one of the ways God wants to grow us in the next 2 years. He wants to give us his eyes for people who are hurting. We are not gonna look away. We are gonna look at the needs of the people who are struggling around us And we're gonna be just like Peter and John, we're gonna be the hands and feet of Jesus. In your booklet, there's a section in here called Moving Closer, where we talk about some of the ways we believe God wants us to move closer to people who are hurting and broken. And one of those ways is by partnering with 25 addiction recovery centers. And our prayer is that we would be able to tell thousands of stories of people who are seen and people who experience God's love through the compassion of his and caring of his followers. So we're hoping to tell a lot of these stories, but let me just share one with you. Meet Dre.
I live with my grandmother the majority of the time. She was my Sunday school teacher. My grandfather was a deacon in the church, so going to church was routine. Whenever I moved in with my parents, that kind of stopped. I never felt like my father really wanted me as much. Whenever I lost my mom, it was devastating, the last conversation I had with her. I got to explain to her how much I loved her. And then 4 days later, that happened. I went on a self-sabotaging spree. That's what I want to do. My mom wasn't here to see me grow and develop into something different. I didn't want that for myself. And I didn't care anymore. But the first time I went to jail, I would say I was 18 altogether, like 46 different times I've been in jail. And every mugshot, you just see me just going deeper and deeper into the darkness of disconnect from God. And I can remember just in the shower just crying because my life hadn't changed. My mom was gone and I'm still in the same place I was in when she was alive. Nothing changed. That's whenever I decided that I wanted help. I wanted a different life. I finally got everything taken care of and they allowed me to go to treatment.
So my name is Tamba. I'm on staff here at the church. I work with Southeast Recovery. For the most part, I go into these different recovery centers just to help addicts get connected to Jesus. We teach them kind of like how to study the Bible for yourself, because the goal is that when they come in and leave treatment, they're able to go back home and be able to reach other people. But also importantly, being able to just know how to continue their own spiritual journey.
So my life right now, I'm an intern. I get to disciple and work with others. I'm able to help usher some guys in and give them the same opportunities that I had, you know, show up, show out, help shake some hands, greet some guys, make them feel welcome. I wouldn't be able to be a part of that, or I wouldn't be able to even help that if I didn't just surrender to God and allow God to use me and be obedient in what it is that he wants for me today and not what I want for me today.
I remember meeting Dre back in September of 2003. And the thing about him was he was just faithful. Whatever you need me to do, I'll do it and I'll get it done. And God has just taken what he's been doing and now he leads a team of all of our volunteers there with setting up the tech sheet and just more so just guiding guys through the process. And that's how discipleship continues. Our church, it does what it preaches. And one of those things is grace.
My life today is simple. It's not chaotic. I don't have those worries or problems of, am I gonna have a bright future? Am I gonna be able to make something of myself? You know, being with God and in his presence each day, he lets me know that my identity, first off, is in him, child of God. And with that, can't nothing stop me.
And we, yeah. Now we want to have the eyes of Jesus for people like Dre. We believe there are thousands of more stories like that that are going to be told because of the journey we're going on together these next few years. Acts chapter 3, verse 6 says that as Peter and John walk into the temple and they see this beggar who's been lame since birth, that Peter looks at him and says, "Silver or gold, I don't have any money, bro. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." In the name of Jesus Christ. Now here's the connection. They show this generous compassion. They see him, they offer him help. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk, but they do it in the name of Jesus. And so what gets connected here is this radical generosity, this act of compassion with the person of Jesus, with the good news of the gospel. So one of our challenges is to live our lives, to do our giving, to be generous in the name of Jesus. And I would just challenge some of you in your giving to never give unless you can connect it to Jesus. Like, always find a way to connect it to Jesus. Because when you connect it to Jesus, you're not just helping a person for that moment, you're helping a person for that moment and then pointing them to their hope for all of eternity. So this past week, a number of people asked me as a church, "Hey, what are we doing to help some of the flood victims in Kentucky and Tennessee? What are we doing as a church?" One of the things I love to be able to say is, "Hey, because of your faithful generosity, we've already given them $250,000, and we've done that giving through a trusted partner that works with local churches, and so that giving from our church to help people in Kentucky and Tennessee, to help people is done in the name of Jesus. We're meeting an immediate need, walking with them through a really difficult time, but we're able to do it in a way that's not in the name of the government, not in the name of an organization, but in the name of Jesus. It's not just giving to the church, it's giving through the church that points people to Jesus. And that's what happens in Acts 3. They work this miracle in the name of Jesus. The man gets up and walks, and a huge crowd gathers, and Acts tells us that many who witnessed this man's healing heard the message about Jesus and believed. And so the world connects our radical generosity and our acts of compassion to the good news of the gospel, and it is compelling. It's a compelling apologetic for the truth. And so we see this throughout the book of Acts, where there is this real strong connection between radical generosity and acts of compassion with the advancement of the gospel. Said another way, the gospel advances at the speed of our generosity and acts of compassion. We saw it in Acts 2 last week, where people are selling possessions to be generous to those in need, and the Lord adds to their number those who are being saved. In Acts 4, we see the same thing. It says, "There were no needy persons among them, because those who owned land or houses would periodically sell them and bring the money to the apostles to distribute to people who were in need." And so generosity paves the way for the gospel. The kingdom advances, the kingdom moves at the speed of our generosity. So my wife and I were recently staying at an Airbnb that had, I don't know how to describe it, a godforsaken low-flow shower head. Ridiculous, and I want to just get in and out of the shower, hoping it'll be a 30-second shower. It's like a 10-minute workout, because the shower, the water's coming out like it's in a medicine dropper, like just a drop at a time, like it's this passive, it's like a passive-aggressive water fountain that just, it teases you, but doesn't really give you much. And the problem wasn't the water. There was enough water in the pipes. The problem was that there was a restrictor, so the water couldn't flow very freely. And our faith can be a low-flow faith, where God wants to send his love, his power, in some pretty dramatic and extraordinary ways, but we limit that because we don't want to take a risk, and because it doesn't make sense to us on paper. And so we've got this low-flow faith. And what we find in the book of Acts is that the gospel advances, it moves through the believers. And it moves at the speed, or it moves at the pace of our generosity. Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders hear about Peter and John preaching Jesus to the people, and they're disturbed. They have Peter and John arrested. Verse 7, the next day they brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, verse 8 says, "Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man?'" Really? Is that what we're doing? Do you want to know how he was healed? I'll tell you how he was healed. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referenced in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so they're preaching with this bold courage. And verse 13 is our verse we looked at earlier. And when the religious leaders saw this, when they saw the boldness and the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. But they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They'd spent time with Jesus. Well, this religious council threatens them and warns them, hey, you don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. We couldn't stop if we wanted to. Verse 23, as soon as they were free, Peter and John went straight to the church. They returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And so you see this church making bold moves. And we want that to be true as a church. There are three factors I just want to touch on that were true for them that need to be true for us. First, verse 14, they spent time with Jesus. That's really the journey we're on these next 2 years, is a spending time with Jesus journey. And so we're gonna focus a lot more on what I would call connection than production. Jesus says in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. And so what we'll spend our time on this journey focusing on is staying connected to Jesus. Because when we stay connected to him, then production comes. When we stay connected to him, then extraordinary things happen. Last week we handed out this commitment card and I asked you to just keep that in a place where you'll see it. If you didn't do that, I would love to ask you to do that this week. And just be praying this prayer. God, what do you want to do in me and through me? But understand that the answer to that question comes out of connection to the vine. It's not that you're just going to sit there and think about it and suddenly come up with something on your own. It is a move that comes from time with Jesus. Verse 8, secondly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spent time with Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. We like the idea of being bold, making bold moves, but we typically want to do it on our terms and in our strength and in our way, and it does not work. And if you are trying to live out the mission God has called you, but you're trying to rely on your own personality and your own talents and your own resources, then I can tell you it won't be long until you're running on spiritual fumes, because you have replaced the Spirit with self-improvement programs or maybe personality assessments or positive thinking, and it doesn't work. And so what do we see in Peter? Well, we see Peter, who couldn't find the strength or courage to say to a servant girl, yeah, actually, I'm a follower of Jesus. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's preaching Christ crucified to the people who crucified Christ. What changed in him? Was it his personality? No. Did he read some book or listen to some podcast? And no. Was it his education? Did he suddenly graduate from seminary? No, it was none of that. What changed was the power and presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through him. There is no substitute for the Spirit's power in your life. No amount of training can replace his power. No level of talent can compensate for it. No degree of effort can replicate it. No system can be a substitute for it. And so when we say, God, how do you want to move in me and through me? What we're doing there is we're offering both an invitation and a confession. Jesus, how do you want to move? And our confession is, I can't do it on my own. Yeah. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your power. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't want to just, you know, make you better behaved. He didn't fill you to just tweak your behavior and help you adjust your habits. And no. He has come to transform your life, to redefine your definition of what's possible. He wants to transform your life goals from what you can accomplish to what God can accomplish through you. Yeah. Lastly, verse 23, they found strength in the church. They were spent time with Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They found strength in the church. They go back to the church. It's not a me thing, it's a we thing. Like this journey we're on, discipleship journey, is not this individual, I'm gonna go at it alone journey. It's something that happens together. So they go to the church and the church prays. Here's their prayer, verse 29. Now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So they pray for boldness. Then verse 30, they pray that God would stretch out his hand. Stretch out your hand, God, and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Here's what they don't pray for. They don't pray for comfort, and they don't pray for convenience, and they don't pray for safety, and they don't pray for security. Their lives have been threatened. They've been arrested and imprisoned. They come together as a church and pray, and they don't pray for any of that. They pray for boldness, and they pray that God would stretch out his hand and move. And so that is our prayer. Together as a church, we want to connect with Jesus. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be dependent in prayer, and we want to pray for great boldness and for God to stretch out his hand. And here's what happens, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They pray for boldness. They pray that God would move and stretch out his hand. And the place they were shaken, or they were meeting, was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how I want us to end our time together. So all of us as one church just want to lead us in a prayer. I'll express this prayer on behalf of us as a church family. I just ask you, where you're sitting or if you're watching this at home, to just close your eyes and let this be the prayer of your heart, that we would pray this united. God, like the believers in the first century, we pray for great boldness. Would you give us great boldness to have some conversations that we've been avoiding? Boldness to finally invite a coworker to church. Boldness to sit down and listen to our teenager who's been drifting. Boldness to tell our story of faith to a friend that thinks Christians are all hypocrites. Would you give us great boldness to align our life with what you want? Our relationships, our entertainment choices, our finances. It might not make sense to the world, but God, would you give us a boldness to look at things like our spending and ask hard questions? Can we say no to the American dream so we can say yes to your eternal mission? God, would you give us great boldness to make commitments that require divine intervention to fulfill? Would you give us the courage to give of ourselves in ways that the world might not understand, but heaven applauds? Church, with your eyes closed, I just want to read some of the bold prayers from people in our church. One person in our church prayed, God, move in me and through me to tell my aging parents that I love them and I want them to know Jesus before it's too late. God, move in me, through me, to walk across the street to check on my neighbors who just lost their child, even though I don't know what to say. God, move in us to admit to our small group that our marriage isn't as perfect as we pretend it is and we really need some help. God, move in me to sit down with my wife and look at our retirement accounts and ask honestly whether we're storing up treasures on earth that could be invested in heaven. God, move in me to step into that foster care application process that we've talked about, even though as a family we know it might break our hearts and disrupt our comfortable lives. Another person prays, God, move through me to sell my card collection I've been working on since high school to help our church plant 40 new churches. God, move in us to open our home to college students who need to see what a Jesus-centered family looks like. God, start giving, help us to start giving the first portion of our income instead of what's left over. God, move in us and through us to adopt a child with special needs, even though we feel completely unqualified and terrified. God, would you move in us to make a move? Move to our South Louisville campus area to be the hands and feet of Jesus in that part of our community. Another person prays, God, would you move in me to get control of my work schedule so I can be the husband and father I know you want me to be? So God, would you move boldly in us and through us? And like those believers, let's call on God together to stretch out his hand and move. God, stretch out your hand and move in our families, move in that marriage that's hanging on by a thread, and move in that prodigal child's life who hasn't been home in 3 years, and move in that grandfather who's never stepped foot in church but just got a really scary diagnosis. God, stretch out your hand and move in our communities. Move in Oldham and Bullitt and Nelson and Southwest and South Lou and Southern Indiana and E-Town and Franklin, Tennessee. God, stretch out your hand and move in our neighborhoods. where kids don't have enough to eat, and move in our addiction recovery centers where people are fighting for their next breath of sobriety, and move in our safe houses where victims of sex trafficking need healing. And God, stretch out your hand and move in our worship spaces across every campus until we truly become one church, lifting one voice of praise that shakes the heavens. And God, stretch out your hand and move in the hearts of this next generation in our church. Turn our student spaces into launching pads for revival. And God, stretch out your hand and move in those 40 churches that we want to start, we dream of planting. Let them become a lighthouse of hope. God, stretch out your hand and move in our church so that those 14 language groups in Liberia will have your word available to them for the first time. God, stretch out your hand and move in the Arabian Peninsula. Raise up 250 everyday missionaries from our church who will carry your light into one of the darkest regions on earth. And God, stretch out your hand and move through our church to come alongside 150 families from our church that you're calling to open up their homes through foster care and adoption. And God, stretch out your hand and move through our church to free 200 women trapped in trafficking, breaking chains of bondage, and writing stories of redemption that will echo through generations. And God, stretch out your hand and move in our Shine Disabilities ministry, creating spaces where every person can discover that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, stretch out your hand and move until our success is measured not by the number of people who attend, but by the names of lives that are transformed. God, stretch out your hand and move until we're known primarily not for the excellence of our production, but for the dependence we have on you and your spirit. God, stretch out your hand and move until our legacy is written not in the buildings we've built, but in the broken lives that have been rebuilt on your word. God, stretch out your hand and move in our church until your kingdom comes, not just in our well-lit sanctuaries, but in every dark and dim corner where we as a church can shine a light. God, stretch out your hand and move until our growth is marked not by how many people come through our doors, but by how many people go out our doors to love people one at a time. And God, stretch out your hand and move until future generations remember us, not for what we built, but for who we loved, not for the campaigns we launched, but for the lives that you changed, not for the resources we accumulated, but for the hope that you unleashed through us. God, stretch out your hand and move in our church. Move in our worship when we gather. Move in ways that make cynics scratch their heads and skeptics ask questions and seekers lean in closer. God, would you move until every chair is filled and every broken heart is healed and every prodigal child returns and every ordinary person discovers they've been chosen for something extraordinary. Church, with our eyes closed, let me just read verse 31 again. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. God, that is our prayer, that you would do it again, that you would shake this place, that you would shake this place until every cold and cynical heart trembles with awestruck wonder before you, that you would shake this place until our polite prayers become bold, faith-filled declarations, that you would shake this place with your power that will echo through generations, that you would shake this place with worship that would rattle the gates of hell, that you would shake this place with radical generosity that the world cannot ignore, that you would shake this place with your grace that draws every prodigal back home, that you would shake this place with your redeeming work that heals broken hearts and restores shattered lives. God, shake this place with your mission until we are united as one. Shake this place with your glory until that's all we can think about. And shake this place with dependence on you that turns our ordinary lives into extraordinary stories. God, that is our prayer. Our prayer is that you would do it again, that you would shake this place in the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.